come to the last Sunday of this year, last Sunday in this quarter, last lesson on our overview of the Bible. What's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. Wrote that title on the board. Notice that it's singular. No S on it. Right? So we get to the last book of the Bible, and there's a lot that can be said about the book of Revelation, like any other book that we've looked at so far in our study. The book of Revelation is in what section of the New Testament? Yeah, the book of prophecy. And it doesn't only contain prophecy, but it also contains admonition, and it contains a narrative, a letter, several little letters that make up chapters 2 and 3. We'll give some attention to that. But it's a making known. It's a book of prophecy. I've put in your book, and I'd encourage you to take, like you do any of the other books of the Bible, take some notes along the way and add to these things and just keep working it and reworking it as you make your own study of each book of the Bible. Approximate date is 90 to 95 A.D., and I know that there's commentators are divided about that, and there's other dates that are set forth, but that's the most likely date of the writing of the letter. And who wrote the book of Revelation?
John.
Yeah, John. How do you know that? Is that guesswork? Yeah. Verse 4, verse 1 identifies for us that John is the penman of the book. Someone read for us verses 1 through 3.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly come, shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
So John is the penman of the book. Again, verses 1 and 4. And what is this book identified as? When you read the very first verse of the book, it's identified as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, not every version will use that word revelation. That is a word that simply means what? Yeah, to make known something, an unveiling of something. And it's a revelation of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus Christ. Well, who gave it to him? Who gave this revelation or this writing, this message to him? It's about him, given to him
by God.
And then what did he do with
it? Showed it to his son and to his
servant John. Yeah, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. It makes a good study when you think about the book of Revelation, all the wealth of lessons that you can draw from it, and all the sermon material that you can get from the book of Revelation. But what happens so many times in our studies is we begin with Genesis and we study through the book of Jude, and then what do we do when we get to Revelation? We just kind of skim over, and we just kind of skip it all together, maybe not even read it, or we read it, and then we get so confused about it. Sometimes we might even decide that we're going to observe a Passover and just completely pass over this book of the Bible. And if we do that, and I want to encourage you to not do that, but if we do that, we're going to miss out on some very important lessons that we learn from the book of Revelation. There's so many that we can learn. I gave you a key verse of Revelation 22:17, which says what?
It's hearing the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come,
Usually when we leave, think of the word after.
Yeah, one of the great invitations of the Bible. In fact, when I do the sermon on Bible invitations, this is one of the ones that I use. You might want to underscore that word, let whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, in verse 4, we have identified who John is writing to. And who is that?
Seven churches.
Is that seven denominations in Asia? Seven congregations of the Lord's people. Churches of Christ in various locations in Asia. And so it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to make it known of Him. And He sends it to His servant John. And He's going to write these things down of things which must shortly come to pass. And if you write in your Bible, you need to underscore shortly. The word must come to pass. In fact, we're doing a study on the book of Revelation. We spend some time talking about how the Bible makes use of the word at hand or shortly, things which will come to pass. A lot of times we run into difficulties in the book of Revelation because we expect everything that we read in the Revelation letter, many people, to be something literal. And there's folks who suggest, and when you look at various ways that are put forth by individuals on how to study and interpret the book of Revelation, one of the ways in which some would suggest you do that is to interpret everything on a literal basis. Will that work in this book?
No.
How do we know that won't work?
We're signified it.
Okay, so you point out that the fact that He sent and signified these things. And what does the word signified mean? Some of you that do not use the King James Version, what's your version use instead of the word signified? Everybody have a Bible? And so He sent and He signified these things. What on earth does the word signified mean?
It's a representation.
Okay. To go down the line. Do the best we can. To represent, or some versions may use the word. You may find this word codified. And in other words, the things that He's writing in the Revelation letter are not all literal things. And even if you didn't know that, if you didn't know what this word meant by represent, by the use of signs and so forth, things that represent or have a meaning other than what is stated, if you didn't know that, how might you understand that when you read the book of Revelation? In other words, if I'm studying a book in the Bible, one of the very basic Bible rules that we've looked at before is that it's a literal meaning unless it'd be ridiculous to interpret it otherwise. Right? And some say, when you get to the book of Revelation, you flip that around. Everything is a figurative representation unless interpretation of it would be an absurdity. But there's a lot of things of which we know is not literal. In other words, when John saw before the throne, he turned around and to see something as though it had been slain. What was that? What did he see? A lamb. Well, who is that talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Well, how do you know that?
John, on that thought, the codified, we know that it was written to certain people. Mm-hmm. And well, I study on the codified. Remember during wars and stuff, American people, allies, had codes that would represent something to keep other people from knowing what they were doing, what their plans and stuff were. And that's kind of how I looked at those people that John was writing to would understand what John was writing, or other people would not know what he was writing.
And that's a good point, and we're getting to that. Okay. That specific point you're right on, I believe. But notice, again, what What did it represent? Well, you say Jesus. Well, how do you know that?
Because he's described as the Lamb of God.
Okay, so what the context in other passages say? Yeah, John 1:29. So you look at remote context, and then you look at the immediate context, and you still draw the conclusions. And so we know that there's a lot of things within the book that are not literal things, but figurative. In other words, they're used to represent something else. You'll run into a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation. Just throw some out there. What are some numbers you run across in this book? 7? 666? 144,000?
1,000 years.
Okay. 24? You look at these numbers and they're not always talking about something literal. But in the religious world, they'll have you say, well, there's 144 redeemed and that's it. Can't take away from, can't add to it. Well, that's not what the book is talking about. So just understand, as you're reading the book, these things are codified or they're signified, and it's sent to these individuals, to these churches. People that obey the gospel of Christ. People who are being persecuted. And that's the time frame that we're looking at, 90 to 95 AD, where they're being persecuted. If that's an accurate date, who's persecuting them? The Romans. And specifically, you have who? Mission. You might read about in history about a man by the name of Nero, who was before him. They were being persecuted. I'd encourage you, when you're studying the book of Revelation, to not lose sight of that fact. Some folks say, well, everything in the book of Revelation was for, not for years to come. What on earth sense would that make to write a letter, address it to the seven churches of Asia, and it had no value to these individuals whatsoever? Are there things that we learn from the book of Revelation down to our present time? Well, sure there are. But again, it's written to these individuals who are being persecuted by the government, by the world power of Rome. And so don't lose sight of that fact. And so John is going to write this message to these individuals. I gave you the key characters and events. John, Christians at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Any thoughts about that up to this point? So you think about this idea of this letter being codified or signified or representing other things. Well, how might that work in the book of Revelation? Let me give you an example of that. Come with me to the Revelation chapter 17. And there's many that you could, or 18 rather, that you could think about in this book to kind of get this point across. Someone read for us Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, and verse 3 as well. 1 through 3.
After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has been a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have been enriched by the wealth of her sensuality.
Who is mentioned specifically in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, that is Fallen? Now, he also talks about Babylon in Revelation 17. My question is, if he is writing to these folks in the first century, the seven churches of Asia, and they read in chapter 17 and chapter 18 about Babylon, or someone just picks it up and reads it without having any idea about, necessarily about history, what's the problem with saying, well, he's talking about Babylon of the Old Testament? What would be the problem with that? Well, they no doubt knew about Babylon. It's a great empire, and it's some great kings, and overthrew a lot of cities.
They've gone a long time.
Been fallen for a long time. In fact, they fell in 539 B.C. But to those recipients of this message, what would Babylon represent to them? When you think about Babylon in the Old Testament, what was that to the Jews?
It was the world power. It was wicked.
Okay. So they were wicked. They were idolatrous. What else do you associate with Babylon in the Old Testament? I know you know. What, the book of Daniel. What happened to Jerusalem?
It was destroyed.
Okay, so they were oppressors. You think about they oppressed God's people. They persecuted God's people. But eventually, what happened to Babylon in the Old Testament? It was destroyed. Why? Because of their sin, their rebellion against God. And so though God used them as an instrument of judgment against Judah and led the people of God into captivity for some 70 years, God ultimately judged them because of their wickedness. Well, what on earth would that have to do with these first century people in the book of Revelation? What might you learn from that? How might that be an encouragement to these people?
They were being oppressed by the Romans. They know that ultimately that Rome's going to be destroyed.
Yeah. Listen, though you might be oppressed, you might be in the midst of wicked people, idolatrous people, they're oppressing you, they're persecuting you even unto death, God is going to deal with them. You can still go to heaven in the midst of persecution. God has gone to deliver you, give you eternal life. You'll be victorious. But God has gone to judge righteously even the kings and the kingdoms of the world. I just point that out to you to show you that Babylon had fell 539 B.C., but yet you read in the book of Revelation about Babylon as though it's a present-day thing. But to those who were recipients of the book of Revelation, did they have access and know about the Old Testament scriptures? Those of Rome probably had no idea about how that might be beneficial to those to whom this book is being written. And there's many other examples that you could look at in the book of Revelation to point that out to you. Sometimes we miss the forest because we're looking at what?
The trees.
We're looking at the trees. All of us have heard that. I think what happens sometimes is we get caught up on the very particular things of the book of Revelation that we miss the overall gist of the book. We miss the point of the book. And that's not to say that small things don't matter. And it's not to say that we shouldn't study on it. But listen, you and I are going to be chewing on this book until we go to our grave, and we're still, I'm convinced, not going to understand everything about it, know everything that we could know about it. It'd be a lifetime of study, but I want to encourage you to not, in light of that, say, well, I'm not going to study it at all. When you get to some of the passages that talk about some of these various creatures, you think I ought to read over to that and say, you know what, I don't know what that means. I can't understand what he's talking about these various things that I read about. What do these horses represent fully? Well, Ethan, I just don't know. I don't know what it means. Just take my Bible. I surrender my sword to you. I'm going to go home. I think a lot of people do that. They realize that they don't fully understand everything about the book of Revelation, and rather than keep studying, they just give up on the book. Don't do that. I want to give you a 5-part outline of the book of Revelation that I believe is a good, workable outline of this book as we think about just an overview to the book. And so don't forget about the fact that it's from God. It's about Jesus Christ given to John, who sent and signified it and wrote these things down to the seven churches of Asia. Someone has once said, when you read the book of Revelation, you need to realize that you're opening up someone else's mail. It was penned to them, but we benefit from what was penned to them. Here's five-part outline. I didn't put this in your book, so you can write it down. Number one, you read about the living Lord in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, what do you read about? Yeah. So you read about the glorious... the redeemed church in chapters 2 and 3. In part 3 of this, you read about the eternal throne. When John is able to see and look into the spiritual realm, what does he see on the throne? Better word that. Who does he? What does he see? Is it occupied or not? It's a better way to say it. Yeah, God is always on the throne, and we need to remember that. These individuals needed to know that in the midst of persecution, that God is in heaven. God knows, God is aware. That's what you learn about in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus, I know thy works. He cares. God knows. He's always on the throne. He's in control. And that's chapters 4 and 5. The fourth part of this outline is the inevitable conflict. And that's going to be chapters 6 through 20. Then part 5, the glorious, jot this down in your book of the soul, chapters 21 and 22. That's a good framework that we can work from in the book of Revelation. So you read about the living Lord, chapter 1, the redeemed church, in chapters 2 and 3, were they perfect? How many out of the 7 received a rebuke from the Lord? Well, not every one of them. Five, is that right? Check on. But think about it. Five out of the 7 received a rebuke from the Lord. I know thy works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Tells them, repent. And then chapters 4 and 5, the eternal throne. He sees the throne in heaven. He sees the Lamb as though it had been slain. Then he gets to this inevitable conflict. The fact that the enemies of God will always try to suppress, persecute, oppress the people of God. That's the gist of chapters 6 through 20. There's a lot of things that take place in our world which affect righteous people. Sometimes the righteous suffer. Do they not? Sometimes the wicked prosper. Not lastingly, not ultimately. But in this life, it seems like they prosper. And God uses things to bring about the repentance of mankind. But in spite of those things of which God is in control of and which God uses, does man repent? You think about things today of which folks ought to see it and be reminded that there's a God in heaven. And in light of those things that I see, I need to evaluate my life and where I stand in the sight of God and do something about my condition before God. But so many times individuals do what? Yeah, just ignore it. Folks ask sometimes, well, what do you think about tornadoes and hurricanes and famine and all of this kind of thing? Well, it doesn't matter what I think about it. And it doesn't really matter what all I know about those kinds of things. But I know this. That whether or not the reason is this, that, or the other, I realize that life is not forever. That I'm going to die. And my life can be snuffed out in a moment of time. And so in light of that, I better be thinking about my condition before God. And so you get to places like Revelation chapter 16, verse 11, the blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And so individuals who, in light of the things that taken place, did not repent of their wickedness. And so you have that in chapters 6 through 20. And then chapters 21 and 22, the glorious home of the soul. That ultimately, when all is said and done, come what may, come what the persecution is, whether it's first century and the stout persecution that God's people were facing, or it's in the 21st century and the 22nd century, no matter when it is, that ultimately we can go home to be with God in heaven for all eternity. That's the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. When you think about some other key passages and you look for example over in chapter 11, or chapter 12 rather, in verse 11, I didn't put these in your book, you might want to jot them down. Notice what he says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Yes, we're being persecuted. Yes, I may be killed at any time. But folks, John was writing from where? From an island, the island of Patmos. And why was he there?
For punishment.
Yeah, for the word of the testimony. And so he was banished to this place because of his faith. And a lot of other things you can learn from the fact that he identifies the fact that he was their brother and companion in tribulation, patience, and in the kingdom. But yes, we might be persecuted, but if I'm willing to be faithful to God even unto death, I know that there are better things to come. Again, you learn that chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 2:10, which we know so very well, the latter part of that. It talks about before that, that some of you shall be tried and be cast into prison. But be thou what? Faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You come over to Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And so, ultimately, the Lamb is victorious, and those that are with Him are going to be victorious and be able to be with God in heaven. I remember, and maybe you do too, in times of which I was young, I'd maybe get a book or something and be excited to read that book. And sometimes what do? We get a book and we're so excited about what that book's about that we can't hardly wait to do what?
Well,
yeah, to look at the end of it. I want to flip off. Let me see how it even is. Before I even get the book read. And really the book of Revelation is a book in which we're allowed to look at the end. We're permitted, blessed, to look at the end of things. How's it going to turn out? Well, it may seem like, as I've said before, that the devil may win some battles here and there, but he's losing the war. In fact, he's going to lose. And you get to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Picture of the judgment is set in verses 11 through 15. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, this verse, chapter 21, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then again, that invitation that's given in verse 17. Come. Spirit of the bride, say come. Let whosoever will come and let him take of the water of life freely. Again, verse chapter 21. God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Be no more death. Again, the context of that necessitates, demands that it be at what point? During this earth life, people still dying? People still crying? People still having pain? Well, sure they are. So the context won't allow that to be now. But in time to come, when it's all said and done, death is going to be a thing of the past. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We sometimes sing that great hymn. God shall wipe away every tear. And again, we can be in heaven. No more being persecuted. No more sin. No more pardon. No more heartache. And all of that. So again, just overview. The fact that these folks are being, the same church of Asia, being persecuted by Rome, maybe others. But in the midst of all of that, they love not their lives unto the end. And they could have the assurance that they can be in heaven when this life is over. Any thoughts about the book of Revelation? A lot you could study about the book of Revelation. We didn't even touch the hem of the garment. We didn't even scratch the surface as to what we could study from this good book. Again, I've enjoyed last year and this year with you in an overview of the Bible. You take this information, work it, rework it, and study and benefit from it. Appreciate your good attention.